Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this beautiful fall evening?
Well, absolutely wonderful, and I do thank you, Jim. And by the way, for the benefit of all of our listeners, yes, it is a fall evening, even in beautiful downtown Houston, Texas. Yes, we actually do get some cold days, not many of them, fortunately, but they do come. And something about having that sense of fall, the coolness in the air, helps to set the atmosphere and the tone, if you will, to transition the seasons, to allow you to feel a little bit of Christmas. I want to take this moment to express our appreciation for those of you who are our faithful, regular listeners, as well as those who might be listening for the very first time. And, of course, those who are listening by archive. You're a very special and faithful group for which we are most thankful. And we take this as a matter of trust. So we prepare and try to have something that I believe you will find a blessing. And, yes, we are talking a little bit about Christmas this entire month. Now, you may say, well, I mean, we're going to hear 4 weeks of the nativity scene. No. But there are elements about Christmas that make it so very special that we wanted to devote the month to it. The element this particular week we'll be talking about is celebration. You see, there is a promise that has been received, given by God throughout the Old Testament, and that gives us a reason to celebrate. Because with a Redeemer, with the promised Deliverer, with the one who would come and be willing to die for us, it makes life just that much more precious. You have to realize, when you think about it, if there had been any other way outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I think God would have done it. But you see, he so loved us, he was willing to take that one path, to make a righteous, holy sacrifice, just so that he could restore us from a world of sin to a life eternal in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he so loved us and gave us that opportunity to celebrate. And so for this month, this particular week, we'll celebrate, and each week of this month, we'll look at a different element of Christmas as we draw closer to that very special time of Christmas. And so I want us to begin the right way by asking Jim now, if he would be so kind, to open us in prayer.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give Dr. Lyons, I pray, clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear your word, put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can call to Ask the Pastor your questions by calling 646-716-7765. If you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 866-275-4472, then choose option 1, and just leave your first name and a question after the tone. Additionally, we'd encourage you to visit our website. That's www.writelyons.com. That's writelyons.com.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. the new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
And tonight we are dealing with the topic of promise received, a reason to celebrate. And I think one of the best ways to really get some insight into that is to begin with Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, before I even begin to touch on the power of that verse, I want to remind our listeners of something very important. You'll notice those are two verses. It seems a little long, but there's a thought, there's a powerful statement. And the reason we hold those two verses together is because, remember, verses, the division itself is man-made, but what is said is God. And so you'll notice we go all the way to the end of verse 15 to find the period. So we want the whole message. And what's happening at this point in the book of Genesis is that, yes, the fall had just occurred. Yes, they had been tempted. Adam and Eve had been tempted by Satan, and they fell to that. But God does two very important things here. With the promise of a curse that is taking place, he is also giving us a promise of protection and deliverance. I think that's so very important. With the very expression that there would have to be a judgment, because God is righteous and holy, and his very nature of holiness demands that there has to be a judgment for what is wrong. But his love, that is such a gracious part of him, demands also that he take an action and a promise to restore us. And that's what's going on here. So the fact that he'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he's promised that he shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Yes, we know there will come a time like Calvary. We know there'll be that moment at the cross. But we also know that there is a promised resurrection. There is a promised moment of grace. And, you know, in our own strength, it doesn't work for us. We couldn't do it. And in our own wisdom, in our own understanding, you know, it's hard to imagine a God that could love us that much, who could act that graciously, that he'd be willing to give his own son. But I think sometimes it pains us to remember that we cannot begin to fully understand God. We can understand and accept his word by acting on it. But, you know, God, first of all, God, he's bigger than both of us. And so as a result, you know, to grasp his love, to grasp his affection to us, you know, we just have to acknowledge, first of all, that he's God. Jim, what are your thoughts about that?
I just think, you know, you bring up a great point. I really am glad we have a God that I can't figure everything out on my own, mm-hmm. and that knows more than me and is bigger than me, because if I could attain that level, what would my hope be in?
And that's just the point. The fact that we need someone so big that he can forgive us, that he can prepare a way of escape, which is something he promises us. We need a God who so loves us that he could give us grace, mercy, redemption. And that takes something bigger than you, bigger than me. That takes a God who is gracious and full of love and mercy. And as I've said, there is a promise that will be received. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 declares, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." We're looking right back there to the passage we just read. "He has put him to grief." Now we're talking about Jesus. Now we're talking about Jesus at the cross. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." In other words, yes, Jesus will go to the cross. He'll be born of a virgin, and he will come and walk on this earth and live and experience what we've experienced, but more than that, because he lives a life of righteousness, holiness, he will then go to the cross. He will be bruised, as the scripture refers. In fact, if you take the time to read through the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, you get perhaps what is the most graphic illustration of the crucifixion that you'll find anywhere in the Bible, including the New Testament. But what we also find in this little passage, "He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." In other words, redemption will come. And there was, and there is, a promise of the blessings of the gift of redemption. God does some incredible things in our lives for which we are most gracious and most thankful. And the nice thing is, this is not pie in the sky. This is not, one day. No, this is reality. Jesus not only went to the cross, but Jesus also resurrected from the tomb. God didn't leave it as a matter of some gray area, something that we couldn't be sure of. He has given us such a confidence, and he has given us some precise truth to be found in the Word of God. Jim, I think you'd agree that God is not a God who just leaves us wondering, not knowing, can we be saved?
The fact that the Lord has spoken it, it's like, it's an absolute, and you know, we've talked about this, there's not many, if any, absolutes on earth, and when you listen to enough people sage advice, and you think they speak as if, you know, everything is a gray line, and you know, it's just the way you feel, it's a broad, no. God deals in absolutes, and I just love it when he says, "For the Lord has spoken it." In other words, court dismissed.
And that's a great way of putting it, because, you know, the next court that we're looking at is really two that are coming, prophetically speaking. One is the time for believers when we're called up at the rapture. And when that time comes, what is exciting to realize is that our judgment, if you will, at that point, is a judgment of righteousness. It's a judgment to see the ways that God will reward us for that which we got right. And the things that didn't get right will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. But he will give gracious gifts, crowns of righteousness and other crowns, if you will. We talked a little bit before of that as we were going through Revelation, as we'll continue in the book of Revelation in the future. We'll get more of the details of God. But also to realize that in God's wisdom, in his blessings, the way he goes in there, absolutely, he is also a judgment that will be for those who have rejected his son. That ultimately is the question that has to be answered. What have you done with Jesus Christ? And at this time of celebration, this time of Christmas time, we look at the promise that has come. And in this case, the promise to receive comfort. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, begins with simply, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God." Well, why is the prophet Isaiah first being led to express from God the very words, comfort ye, my people? And I can't help but think, Jim, about that passage in the Handel's Messiah, in which he's really just taking the scriptures and putting it to incredible music, and it just keeps going on and on. Comfort ye, my people. So, well, there is really no greater blessing outside of salvation than to be comforted, to realize the fear that can come of not knowing about your future, to realize that God has prepared a way. And that way is what culminates at Christmas time with sort of the down payment, because it's the birth of Christ. It's the arrival of the Messiah. And it'll culminate completion for our purposes when we arrive at what we call Easter time, because it's the death, burial, and resurrection. But we start off by being comforted. God is giving us a commandment. Of all the commandments that people seem to have trouble with, they may never call this one of the commandments, but think about it. We're being told to comfort ye, my people. And think about what a tremendous blessing that is, Jim. The fact that there would be no more death, victory over death.
Well, what a promise. I mean, nothing we've ever heard before is that kind of promise. I mean, to imagine there's no more death, and look at how that affects us daily, just watching it on TV, and no more sorrow. You know, we face that daily, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. How many of us, you and I talk about our aches and pains all the time, how many are living in real pain, the kind of pain that even medication doesn't stamming, you know, it's just we don't know what that is, and all of that will pass away. That right there is a blessing in itself.
Oh, I thoroughly agree with you. You know, I had a very dear friend, and one of his very active at our church that passed away, went to be with the Lord just a little over a week ago, and I'll be doing his memorial service tomorrow, and it really will when we gather together for that moment. We don't talk about it as a funeral. We don't talk about it as anything more than a celebration, because we need a little comfort. You know, we're going to miss him for a while until we get to spend time with him again at the resurrection, but we are so excited to know that we can celebrate his life and give thanks, and that's one of the promises of comfort that we have, that God has sent his son to die for us, to live for us, and that we have access to the Father through the very Spirit of God. Verse continues in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin." You see, there's a promise to be received of a pardon. You know, and the beauty of a pardon is the fact that you don't do anything to accomplish it other than to accept it. And that's what's going on. In this passage, God is redeeming Israel. God is redeeming his people. But God also redeemed the Gentiles with the promise of redemption in Jesus Christ. So a promise to be received is the receiving of that pardon that occurs by, first of all, the Messiah coming, and then with him going all the way to Calvary and on to glory. The beauty of an empty tomb, it is like the stamp of a seal of approval that God has accepted the offering. There is a promise to be delivered, and it's coming with compassion, his understanding. You notice he says that the iniquity is pardoned. She has received the Lord's double hand for all her sins, but there's a compassion that comes with that. His goal is not to torture us. His goal is to break that will of rebellion, that spirit of rebellion, and allow love to grow, to allow compassion to grow. And this is the kind of things we need to face the Monday mornings of life. You know, we can hit mountaintop moments on Sunday, but when we get back into the world of dealing with others who may not fully grasp our God, our faith, in the workplace, in homes where maybe only one person is saved, the reality is pardon, compassion, gives us that nurturing, that comfort, that strength to face each and every day in a very remarkable and wonderful way. Verse 3 declares, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I like the fact that he makes it straight, because it's not just the idea of taking those things that are crooked and making them straight, but also, you know, think about it. If you're on a racetrack and you're in the curves, you have to pull back on the speed. You get to the straightaway and you can open it up and feel the full power and expression of the energy. So he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So he's coming. He's coming fast. He's bringing the message of redemption. And yes, world, there will be judgment. But guess what, believer? If you've accepted him as Savior, Lord, there's also a promise that in the preparation, getting the road clear, we'll be going to spend an eternity with our Savior. The promise of preparation really came with John the Baptist coming out there and preparing that nucleus. He's the promise of the announcer. It's no surprise that Jesus sent one out ahead, that God had sent one out ahead, and that is John the Baptist. not only being instrumental in the preparation of the new local New Testament church that God begins to build as Jesus gathers together with him disciples that he can teach and allow to grow, but that time of repentance, that time of baptism and immersion, drawing people together to set their standards, to raise their flag, say, whose side are they on? You see, when we look at the growth and the birth of the local New Testament church, what we're really seeing is God in action in three persons. You will remember that when Jesus was baptized, we have Jesus coming up out of the water. We have the Spirit of God ascending him with the qualities like a dove, with peace and strength at the same time. And also we have from the heavens God's voice coming down saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So yes, there is the triune God. And I realize people find that a little confusing sometimes, but it is God in three persons.
Well, you know, I'm also thinking that I heard this before. See if this sounds accurate. People have trouble sometimes thinking of a triune God, God in three persons, as the song says. But he explained it like water can be liquid, water can be solid like ice, and water can be a vapor, the spirit.
Right.
And so that's kind of an analogy I remember earlier on, that God can be in three persons.
And that's very true. I mean, the only real weakness there is just the fact that we're trying to find human words to express a divine presence. So that's the challenge. But just to realize that, yes, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in three persons, three different manifestations, if you will, like you described with water. But likewise, just to realize the entire wholeness of God is involved, the entire Godhead is involved in these promises. You know, verse 4 says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, picking up the path that will be clear, straightforward, and there will be healings that will take place. But there is a straightness so that he can arrive just that much faster with the plan of the gospel. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You see, he uses people. You know, that's a great paradox when you think about it within the Christian church. The good news is that God uses people. The bad news is he uses people. And all our weaknesses and our frailties, God uses us. He's a holy God, so he moves through us, and far more than what we could do in our own strength, he accomplishes. And so the glory of the Lord can be revealed, and so the words of God can be revealed and spoken. And through that, we hear a promise of justice. He's not just going to say, well, come on back, that's okay. No, as I said before, he's a holy God, a righteous God, so debt will be paid, and it has to be paid by the one and only one who lived a life of holiness, righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God in flesh. There's a promise of his presence, and that's what happens on that precious, special night that we'll learn more about as the weeks go by, when Jesus was born of a virgin, when he came and took on human flesh. We had his physical presence. And there is a promise of a vision, because simply all will see. This is not, yes, I know the scriptures that tell us, behold, I tell you a mystery, but guess what? We walk with him. We talk with him. We pray to him, through him. We begin to build relationship with Jesus Christ from the very moment that we are born again. And that process of prayer is a process of power. It's building relationships. It's being able to know God intimately. Not just in salvation or reading his word, but more than that, communicating with him through prayer. You know, that's a question of humility that has to take place. Jim, why don't you share about that more?
Well, you know, there's so much. My mind is running wild here. First off, back to that Second Chronicles 7th chapter. Isn't it interesting that it says, you know, this is the order. He said, humble thyself. Okay? So there has to be something important about, I think what this means, and please correct me, you'll know better than I, but first it's saying, humble yourself. You're not capable. humble yourself. It's not you can't do this on your own. You need to humble yourself, pray, and seek my face. He's giving us instructions how to do the very thing. Now, is he doing that because he wants, you know, you're my subject and I'm God? I think it's just the opposite. He's saying, I love you so much. I know what you need. Bring it to me. He's saying, you need this. It's not for me necessarily. It's more for you. You need to pray to me. We need this connection. Am I close on that, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. That is the relationship beginning to be built. It's the whole purpose of God is to, and that's why he came to here. It's because he wanted to build a relationship. He wanted to create a way that we could come to God and face to face or prayer to prayer. He wanted to restore the relationship that had been broken so long ago by an act of sin. Verse 6 says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? In other words, this isn't tears of crying. This is crying aloud with a strong voice. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and surely people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. In other words, in this whole flesh, things come, things go. It's like I said before, we've got a memorial service just tomorrow. The body got tired. Oh, but guess what? God stands forever. His word stands forever. We've got a promise that he is eternal. And what does he give us at the moment of salvation? He gives us eternal life. The body will die, yes, but we'll be called up and be with him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is a promise that is eternal. Verse 9 says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know, I love that, Jim, because I think too often pastors, preachers, even evangelists, I mean, how can evangelists be this way? But, I mean, they're called to this. But the truth of the matter is there's some mamby-pamby, wimpy speaking and preaching going on. The truth is we speak one-on-one. We get very intimate in that we share the words from heart to heart. But there is also a command and a response to shout it from the mountaintops, to lift up our voices and not to be afraid, to declare that God is doing a very special, wonderful, incredible work. And we have a promise that he will use us to communicate the message of that promise. So, believer, you are in Christ. You have accepted him as Savior and Lord. Don't allow the world to beat you back down. Spend the time to get in his word, to grow in your faith, and realize that having done that, you know, you are building relationship, and you can speak boldly. Speak boldly, not only in praying and coming to the throne, but also in being a witness to others. You know, some people get skittish about praying. Now, I think the first prayer, if you really think about it, is that moment when we accept him as Savior and Lord, we call out for salvation. But there are like those baby steps that take place when we're first really learning to communicate with God. Jim, what about you? What would you call your first time you prayed?
It was not at home. The first time I prayed, we were just little, what we used to call burr-headed kids. We used to have two younger brothers, and Dad used to give us a poodle cut in the summer. And there was just a sweet lady down the street, Miss Gamage is the way I remember her name, and she had two young daughters, and she came down and introduced herself and invited the boys, all three of us, to go to church with her. And so we joined their family, her husband and her two daughters, and it was back Freeway Manor Baptist Church. It would have been in the 50s. And that's the first time I was exposed to prayer. You know, Pastor, we actually prayed in school. I forgot about that.
Yeah, and, you know, I would encourage those who are listening tonight that are students to realize that even if the time comes and the laws get out there and say, you can't pray, you know, all that's really telling you is the person who's telling you that doesn't know what prayer is. It's wonderful to verbalize and put the words out from our lips, but you know there's an awful lot of prayer that takes place simply in the heart and the mind. And as we're praying, you know, I don't have to be speaking with my mouth to be talking to God. And so there is not a place that anybody can truly stop you from praying. You know, verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. It's a powerful promise for a powerful backup that it is God who will stand with the righteous. It is God who will back us up in practice. It's a promise of a righteous rule with more than just words, where it says, his arm shall rule for him. Verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, shall gently lead those that are with young. It's a promise of provision that he will meet our every need, a promise of divine loving protection. There's just no way around it. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are not prepared to deal with eternity. And in Christ, you are prepared to face every tomorrow. Jim, please take a moment and share with our listeners that simple, basic prayer that it takes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
As we go to the Lord, I would just love to recite chapter 10 in Romans, verse 9 and 10, as we go to God and say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. This is not what I say or Pastor Charles says. It's that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words you've given Pastor Charles to deliver tonight fall on fertile soil, Father. There are those I know that are listening, that will listen from the archives, that are absolutely at the end. Nothing fulfills them. They know they're not satisfied. They know that they are hurting. And Father, if they will confess just a simple prayer, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sin. And you can even be specific, because it's amazing we know when we go to the Lord exactly what sin to confess. And if we will confess that, Father, you've told us in Scripture that not only do you forgive us, but you do something we're incapable of. You tell us that you forget our sin, because now the blood of Jesus covers us, and that you put it as far from you as the east is from the west. And so, Father, we pray this very moment that salvation is coming right now to those that are confessing sin and will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that no man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus. So it is our prayer, Father, that you would just tabernacle among us and use these words further the kingdom in Jesus' matchless holy name. Amen.
Amen. And once again, as Jim shared from the Word of God, that if you pray that prayer, if you ask for forgiveness of sin, and you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and they rose from the dead, you are saved. I would remind you from the Word of God that neither life nor death nor things present nor things to come are able to separate you from the love of Christ and from the love of God. Can't be taken away. Not because we can't stumble and mess up, but because it's based on what God's doing, not what you and I are doing. So it's God who saved us, and God who is keeping us.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry, and Jesus said, "There was none greater among men." Get your copy today of the book, Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
And I thank you again for being with us tonight, listening and sharing. But I want to draw your attention again back to verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, shall gently lead those that are with young. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." I don't think there's a greater example of the role of God loving us, caring for us as a shepherd, than what we can find as we come in to Psalm 23.
"The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Amen. Amen. And you see, here is this precious passage that is such a comfort. And if some of our listeners, this is new to them, you know, get a hold of some of these verses. Start to think about what's really being said. You know, it just starts off, it's not "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's very personal. You know, that's the beauty of it. That's the strength of it. And then think about what it's like when we're dealing with a situation, we're trying to handle it ourselves, we're getting upset, and we're just, you know, we're running around, and we just, I mean, we have a lot of activity, we have a lot of stress, stomach's upset, sometimes the chest pains start. So what does God have to do? He has to make you to lie down. He has to make you to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And where does he do it? He does it in the green pastures. He does it in the place that's beside still waters. All through the scriptures, we're compared to sheep, lambs. And, you know, they're probably one of the most skittish animals there is. I mean, any kind of sound disruption just terrifies them, and they take off running.
Mm-hmm.
So nervous are these little animals that when they're beside like a babbling brook, they can't handle that. That's too much stress for them. What does he do? He puts us down beside still waters. He just wants us to relax. And when we start to relax, then here comes verse 3. Jim, what's he do to us? What's he do for us and for our soul?
"He restoreth." And that means to bring back my soul.
Yeah. Wow. And again,
you know,
our skittish selves, what does he do with us? What, how does he lead us?
"He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake."
What's that mean to you?
You know, well, you know, Pastor, just the beginning of this makes me remember some of the feelings I've had. You know, as men, we're to be the spiritual heads of our household. We're supposed to protect and to guide and to provide and all the things that the world teaches us to do. And I think as you grow as a Christian, I think you say, no, no. God, you didn't create me to handle all that life is going to throw at me. Thank God I have someone bigger than me, a shepherd, somebody that loves me more than I can understand love, and who only wants the best for me and doesn't punish me to be malicious or vindictive. He does it to teach, every time to teach and to prepare me for what's ahead. So it just gives me great comfort to know I'm not supposed to handle all of these problems. That's what God is for. Bring it all to Him.
That's so true. That really is so true. You know, there's another little verse we're going to jump in on, but before I did, I want to share something. People who joined us in the first half hour heard this. I have a chance to talk with David, A.R.'s wife, great actor and producer, and saw him explaining something on the set on a piece of video that to me was interesting, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But he was actually seated in a vehicle where they're about to shoot a scene. And so he's supposed to be on a cell phone. By the same time, you notice that down there beside him, he has a little two-way radio.
Mm-hmm.
And what his comment was, it says, when you're doing something like this, everybody is yelling at you or to you. And even while he was trying to explain this, that's exactly what was happening. People were running up to the car, shouting something in there, and then dashing back off. And with all the background noises, he really couldn't hear what they were saying. And every few moments, somebody else is yelling on a big megaphone, or there's somebody outside and yelling back and forth. And I guess the idea was that he's supposed to know all this, but he really couldn't hear any of it.
Mm-hmm.
And then he made this interesting little comment. He says, you know, I appreciate all that they're doing, but who I really listen to is that man on the two-way radio, because that's the director, and he knows what I need to do. And so I listen for his voice. And I thought of this. Isn't that what we do as believers? We go
yes.
through life with all the noise and all the trappings of activity and success taking place around us, sometimes trouble all around us. And if we're wise, we listen for one voice. We listen for God. And here's verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the worst of the worst, even the loss of a loved one, even the loss of people that are so dear to us, he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's that voice coming through on the radio, coming into our hearts, wherever we receive it, maybe reading in a passage first thing in the morning or late in the evening when we're troubled. I fear no evil, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And a shepherd would use the rod and the staff both to draw the lamb that was frightened that started to run away back safely. He also used it as a weapon to protect if anyone tried to get to that lamb. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, have someone who draws us back in love and kindness, even in the midst of death, and will defend us to the deepest, most fearful moment. He is standing between us and the enemy. Jim, how does that give you strength to face a day?
Well, it just takes so much, I think as men's particularly,
mm-hmm.
I think with all the pressure to provide, and of course I know there are many women that provide even more, some more so than the husbands, but I think men, when we talk with them on our prayer line, I get a sense of relief. It's like nobody's ever said, you know, you're not equipped. He did not design you to handle everything. And it's just such relief to know that he's there with the rod, staff, and he's, you know, I heard a story once where one particular lamb kept straying, so finally the shepherd had to break his leg to get him to stop straying and wandering. But then he picked him up and put him over his shoulder, around his neck and over his shoulder, and carried him. And that image has never left my mind whenever we're in this 23rd Psalm. It just reminds me so much about how loving and merciful God is.
Absolutely. Here's another image that we begin to find in this passage that, again, is such a comfort to saints throughout the ages. You know, what do you do when you are confronting not just evil, but, I mean, people who generally have it out against you? It might be that in the workplace you've had a new boss come in and you've been trying to do something that's, you know, not just simply helping the company to grow, but to do it the right way. to be honest, with integrity, to treat the customer right, to handle the money in an ethical way. And then you get in somebody that maybe they're a little more cutthroat. They just want to see the bottom line dollar. They don't care who it hurts. And you're struggling because you are a person of integrity. And here you are, right in the presence of your enemies. How do you deal with that? It's tearing you apart inside. How do you confront it? How do you deal with it? How do you know where you stand? But Jim has already told us and reminded us that we have that comforter there with us. We have that rod and that staff. The verse 5 says, thou preparest a table before me. I remember when I'm under that kind of stress, the last thing I feel like doing is eating. God steps in, and he prepares a table for me right in the presence of my enemies. I mean, can you imagine troops that are mobilized for battle and surrounded by the enemy, and normally they have to stay on guard. But what if they had a power that was so powerful they could trust that power, and the person behind that power would fix dinner and said, sit down, relax. While I'm here, you're safe. That's what I think of when I see that. Prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemy is all around, and they're helpless because God is also there present. And he says, he anoints my head with oil. In other words, healing oil. He's touching me. He's healing me. All that stress that I've been feeling and carrying that I didn't want to have to carry, but I was caught between the corrupt and the incorrupt. Mm-hmm. And guess what? God heals. He brings the oil, and my cup of resources are filled to overflowing. So I'm not suffering anymore. I'm God's little mash unit where he's touching, healing, restoring, feeding, and allowing me to feel his blessings and his presence. Jim, ever had a moment like that? How does that verse make you feel?
Well, it makes me feel like someone can see my life from where they're sitting. We were talking earlier with David A.R. White, and we were talking about, no matter where we are as Christians, people are seeing in our glass house. They're seeing us. Mm-hmm. And I can feel I'm growing. I feel like I still have those emotions, though, when I want to fight back. And it's something, the comfort that God gives me to say, my son, what did I tell you? Don't worry. I'll take care of this. So no matter what happens to me, he's got something better prepared. He's preparing me for something better. And it's just a great, I don't think there's a night goes by that if you're like me, you run the videotape back in your head and you think, I missed an opportunity there. I wish I hadn't said that. But you also, it starts caving in on you and you think, I hope the paycheck's large enough. I hope the expenses are lower this next month. And to read this is like a sleeping pill. You read this and you just, what am I worried about? And then your neck and shoulders start to relax and a little smile comes to your face. And next thing you know, it's morning.
That's so amazing, isn't it? What a blessing. Just to feel God's presence. You don't have to be up all night tossing and turning. And some of our listeners are doing that. They're facing challenges, questions. Maybe they're feeling incredibly alone. They don't have to be alone. The room might be empty, they think. But God is there. God's still loving, comforting. The real question is, how much can we let go and turn over to him? There's what pastors sometimes refer to as a pair of twins in this passage. And the twins occur in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's the twins, goodness and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a name it and claim it. That's the already promise that's out there. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That doesn't mean you stay here at church year-round. What that means is that you're in his presence year-round. One day we will go to heaven. We know him as Savior and Lord, so we have that confidence, that joy, that peace. And we'll get to be with him. I enjoy traveling. I enjoy getting away. If I can stay in a hotel, it's nice. But what's nicer is being in a place where you're known and you know people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean the stress of the structure. I mean the fact that here's family. You can feel connected. Feel the presence. You know, let the walls down. Be comfortable. And I say that because there will be a time where not only are we with God's people like we can be today if we choose, which we need to, because we need that fellowship. It's healing.
Mm-hmm.
But also, when we go to be with God in heaven, wouldn't it be nice that we're not exactly strangers? I mean, here's somebody who saved us, provided for us, protected us, healed
mm-hmm.
us, allowed us to, you know, sit down with the table before us in the presence of his enemies. And when I was so stressed out, he made me to lie down and calm down. And guess what? Wouldn't it be nice if we spend this life getting to know him better through his word, through his people, getting to draw close, so that when goodness and mercy does follow us throughout our days and we begin to dwell in the house of the Lord, it won't be strange.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's going to be better than anything we can imagine. But wouldn't it be nice to know that when we get there, we'll meet people that we led to Christ that have gone up ahead. We will know people who have been family. You know, some of us are fortunate enough to go back generations and find people that knew Christ as Savior. And
yeah.
we'll get to have homecoming with them, that people we don't know, maybe we're fortunate enough to have an old black and white picture tucked away somewhere. Maybe we don't. But we're going to suddenly find out we've got family we never even dreamed of.
Yeah.
Some of those people we can enjoy right now at church. Some of them we'll get to know right then. So how exciting will it be to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Jim, how do you see, what do you feel when you come to those twins, goodness and mercy?
Well, I just, you know, I remember this author was known. I mean, we have seen David's life, constant conflict. I mean, ever since Goliath and the king trying to pin him against the wall with a javelin, his own son
mm-hmm.
trying to take his kingdom, Bathsheba, loss of a child. I mean, you look at so when I read this, I think, wait a minute, does this guy really know what he's talking about? Oh, yes, he is.
Absolutely.
Phi Beta Kappa in conflict and concern. So that's why God said he's a man after my own heart. So
mm-hmm.
I think we can sit at this passage. We can sit here and say, there's authority here. There is experience here. Here's somebody that knows the Father intimately. And I want to strive to get to that level because I may not have the same conflict and the same volume of conflict that David had, but on my little world, it's a serious business for me. And so
Absolutely.
It's so comforting to know that we've got these two twins that when we're troubled, open this up, goodness and mercy are there. Wow.
Absolutely. What a powerful comfort, isn't it? And
it is.
One of the things I've learned over the years through the prayer line is that the person who calls for prayer, that wants support, wants to boldly go before the throne of God in comfort and find that restoring time, you know, if you pull back in the flesh for a moment, you see one caller who's got what seems like this massive, massive, devastating problem. And the next person, it doesn't seem that big. Both are troubled. Both need to come to Jesus. God doesn't turn them away, whether it's a huge problem or maybe a smaller problem. Because one of the things he knows is two things. One thing he knows is that for each of that person, where they're at in their life at that time, they're big problems. And the other thing he knows is that he so loves us.
Yeah.
That he gave his only begotten son for us. That he loves us whether we bring what to us is a big problem or a small problem. To him, it's just a chance to love on us and be close to us.
Yeah.
Jim, share with us one more time before we have to wrap up Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That has been a very precious time, a very precious study from Psalm 23. And I hope that it has touched your heart, as it certainly has touched ours. I hope you've been gathering an understanding of a promise received, a reason to celebrate, how important it is. That, you know, some of these things maybe you didn't think of as being Christmas-related, but how much more Christmas can you be than to draw closer to God in Christ and feel the very warmth of his Holy Spirit indwelling us. I want to remind you again, as we did from the very beginning, that if you have a prayer request and you'd like to share that so we can be praying for you, or if perhaps you have a question and didn't get a chance to ask it, I realize we've had to, in order to get through the passages we need a little extra time tonight, so we weren't able to take a call. In fact, we had several callers trying to get through, but I want you to know you can also dial 1-866-275-4472. You'll get a tone, just press 1 as your selection, and at that point you can leave your prayer request. I ask you to give us your first name. You don't have to identify yourself beyond that, but either whether it's a testimony, a question, something of that nature, prayer request, feel free to do so, and we'll get that information. If you do, in fact, give us a question, we'll pull part of that recording and use that on air so we can introduce your question at a later time. Again, that number is 1-866-275-4472. That's 1-866-275-4472, and select option 1. And that call will, of course, be toll-free. We don't do it for the money. We do it for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you and try to be an encouragement, try to be a help. And we genuinely appreciate the fact that you would spend this time sharing with us. And we ask that as we go in through this holiday season, don't let the world overtake you. Don't let the schedule that can seem so hectic that you might feel a part of to overwhelm you. Instead, that however busy you might feel, you set time aside for just you and God, and you and your family and God. You might be alone, but you don't have to be alone unless you choose to leave God out. So make time to spend with him. Maybe that's through the worship services at your church. Perhaps that's the quiet time in the early morning hours when you first get started and you get into his word before you let the world get into you. Maybe it's in those late moments of the day when you simply want to pull back and welcome God and find what he says in his word, and then you share with him what is on your heart. It's so very important to always make time for God. So on behalf of Jim Simmons, myself, and all those here at Ask the Pastor, thank you for joining us, and please join us again next week on Ask the Pastor.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.